Well, if it's any consolation, party's no better for me than he is for Gary. Last person to get off the stage, trying to get his stuff. So I got to laugh. So ever the first time I preached for Gary, he takes me in the back. He takes me in the back. He prays for me. Right before I get ready to get on stage, he says, "Don't suck." So this morning, about 6:15, I get a message from Gary. It says, "I prayed for you this morning. Don't suck." So now what I get to tell Gary is I didn't suck, but the band missed a song. So I'm just saying, I mean, if it wasn't for the great drummer Kylie, we'd have missed a whole song. And then, see, then we'd have gotten out earlier, and y'all had said that y'all all told on me that, hey, he let them out at like 11 o'clock, you know, so. What an honor it is to be here and hang out with you guys on this hot Sunday morning. Hey, let's give a round of applause to two fine gentlemen that have built us an HVAC. There's an HVAC air coming through that window back there. They've got fans up here, and I mean, I think you can at least feel it. It's a little better, because it's supposed to be 90 degrees today. So. Well, we've been going through the book of Philippians for the last 3 weeks, and we're going to finish out today in Philippians 4. Obviously, I'm not the great orator that Gary Lamb is, and I don't talk as much as he does. But God's really given me a word for us today. I've lived a lot of life. I've seen the good stuff. I've seen the bad stuff. I've seen the contentment. I've seen the lack of contentment. I've done stupid stuff, I've done good stuff. And the thing that you got to remember in Philippians, what Paul's talking to us about, first of all, he's talking to us from prison. So I've lived some hard life, haven't lived in prison. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to talk about contentment from prison. So as I was working through the sermon and trying to figure out, you know, what do you say, what do you talk about, and how do you present this? So, you know, God's word is so clear. He will not forsake you, and he will not leave you. Here's the question, though. What do you do when you're not hanging out with God every day? What do you do when you're just kind of, you know, hanging out, not doing what you're supposed to be doing? This is going to be a problem. Honey, that is a good fan, but it keeps blowing my page. But what do you do when you're hanging out, when you're not hanging out with God? What do you do when you're feeling so far away from God it's not even funny? Do you realize that he is still standing right there beside you? He never left you. He never forsaked you. He's standing right there beside you. Even when you don't want him to be standing right there beside you. When you're doing that stupid thing that you shouldn't be doing. You know, Sierra will say this all the time. I'm no stranger to God. Well, that's true. There's no place you can go in any hole, anywhere you want to go in the whole world, that he ain't standing there beside you. So just remember that. When you start to do some really stupid stuff. So as Paul is talking throughout Philippians that our God is there and all our joy should be in him and what he has done. So let's jump into Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, Paul is basically talking about he's learned the secret of contentment. And that's what the whole chapter is about, is contentment. But before he brings that secret, he wants to go over some things that we don't even want to talk about today. So let's start off in the very beginning. I think Xander has it ready. Let's start off in the very beginning. So joy requires unity. And Paul starts off in Philippians 4, 1 through 3. He says, Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Udiah and I plead with Sink to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. My true companion there is Jesus. Help these women, since they contended at my side and in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose name are in the book of life. Isn't it interesting that the first thing he's talking about is not joy, not contentment, not prayer, but he's talking about conflict. He's talking about the conflict of these two ladies. And I want y'all all to notice that I didn't have to, you know, make up some nonsense. I said their names correctly. Just so, and I do hope he's listening right now. So if y'all get something on your phone, please tell me Gary said something. But why is Paul talking about that? Because how hard is it to have joy and contentment with a bitter heart? How many of us are carrying something right now that we have a bitter heart? We have a bitter heart because someone wronged us. We have a bitter heart because something got said. We got a bitter heart because of some experience. I try so hard in my walk to not do that. I am terrible at that. I fail so miserably, and Sierra could testify for 2 hours. So, literally, there's a guy that when I was running Ruby Collins, there's a guy that cheated us out of $53,000 in 2002. And I promise you, if he walked through that door right now, I would stop preaching to tell him he owes me $53,000. Just so y'all understand, that's exactly what Paul is not talking about. That is not conflict resolution. That is conflict. Paul's trying to teach us conflict resolution. So, in the next step, joy requires trust. So we have unity. Now we have trust. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I could definitely work on that. Not necessarily gentle. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, how awesome is that going to be? Which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul literally gives us the complete formula to contentment in that scripture. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, receive peace. So we could actually stop right there if we got it. But I got a feeling that we don't got it yet. I know I don't. I suck at that part. I really do. When I was trying to take over Ruby Collins, and for some of y'all that are new that don't know, I retired from a company called Ruby Collins that I was the CEO of for about 10 years in 2023. And when Sierra and I first got together, I was trying to buy this company. And when we first started that journey, there were so many obstacles and so many rejections. I had hundreds of banks, not hundreds, I had lots of banks tell me no. I had bonding companies tell me no. I had insurance companies tell me no. One of my proud moments, though, is when we were sitting at dinner with my two young partners, and they weren't my partners yet because we hadn't been able to buy the business yet. But Sierra told them, she said, if David doesn't have anything else going for him, he has perseverance. And that is exactly what Paul had. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's in prison. Y'all do remember he's in prison, right? He's in prison during this. I remember so many times thinking to myself, why in the world am I trying to do this? Am I crazy to try to do this? I can just go to work somewhere else and have a job. And it wasn't until I became content in whatever happened was going to be God's will, and it was going to be okay. When I got to that place, I finally got a bank to say yes. I remember that. I was sitting in a restaurant with a dear friend of mine who was a mentor, and this guy, the bank that I've been working with for like 2 years now, calls me on the phone and he says, "I think we worked it out." I said, "Worked what out?" "I think we worked it all out." "You're kidding?" "No, I think we worked it out. Can you close next week?" "I close whenever you tell me." But I remember that so vividly because I thought this would never happen. And the cool part is when I got through with the lunch with my dear friend and my mentor, I got to go back to my partners and say, "He has taken care of us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us." And the three of us are going to be okay no matter what happens. And all of these people that we're trying to help are going to be okay. I think one of the things I remember the most about the day that it finally happened is we had had a very tenuous negotiation with the previous owners. They did not want us, they didn't like us, they didn't want us to be part of it. I mean, I worked for them for 10 years. One of them worked for them for 20 years. They didn't like us, they didn't want us to take over. And I remember how tenuous that was. And as I was putting this together, I was thinking through that process, and one of the things that probably blessed me the most that day that we got to tell the company that we are now the new owners. Right after we told everybody, we all sat down and we had lunch. Now that doesn't seem like much to a lot of people, but we broke bread together and we got to pray over the meal. And we got to thank God for his blessing and his giving. We had that joy. Because I can assure you, the people we took over from would have never, you can't pray. You might offend somebody. You can't talk about Jesus. You might offend somebody. Think about this. A group of construction workers sitting in a room praying and thanking God. Next, joy requires right thinking. Now, we know Kylie needs right thinking, so this is going to be for you. No, I'm just picking on Kylie. You know, it's interesting. I will say this. At the old Action Building, I couldn't see past Kylie. I could maybe see Kylie and Kristen. I could be it. I've never gotten to see all y'all. I can all see all the way back there to Richard. So it's a little bit weird. But Philippians 4, 8 through 9 reads, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul had something figured out way, way, way before modern psychology. What occupies your mind eventually shapes your life. You've heard Gary say this. Look at the five people you hang out with the most. That's kind of what shapes you. So this is going to be scary, but I don't necessarily want you to do this, but when you get home, you can do it. Take your phone out. Go to settings, find the tab that says screen time. The day I wrote this, with this part, I had been on my phone 11.3 hours that day. What you put in your eye gates and what you put in your ear gates affects everything. How much time do we collectively spend just looking at social media, death scrolling? How much time do we spend comparing our lives to others because we're on Facebook? You know, and like Gary says, you're comparing yourself to people you don't even like and you don't even want to be around. How much negative news are we watching? Even worse, how much negative rhetoric are we really watching? Think about this. With AI and everything that goes on in the world today, the stuff you're seeing may be a half-truth. It may not be a no-truth. But you're putting it into your head. And you're putting it into your heart. And there's nothing, I mean, if you don't change that, that doesn't change. I mean, you can't fix that if you don't change that. So think about that. You're filling your head with crap that isn't even real half the time. God's word says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And quit thinking about the other stuff. Quit thinking about the other stuff. Next, joy requires contentment. This is kind of the whole theme for this chapter. Contentment. Joy and contentment. So Philippians 4:10-13 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Now remember, he's in jail. Assuming that's not real good. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned that the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, he's in prison. So this is kind of where Paul finally reveals that secret, though. What is the secret of contentment? Truthfully, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Remember when you were estranged from a friend? And you kind of rekindled that friendship with that friend. Remember that. That was a joyful time. You like that. Guys, that's what Jesus desires. He desires for us to rekindle our friendship with him. And guys, that's what it is. It's a friendship. You can tell him anything. You can ask him anything. You can be mad at him. He's not going to be shocked if you get mad. He knew you were going to get mad. He didn't even care. He doesn't care if you're mad at him. I've yelled at God. Every once in a while, he hits me in the head with a 2x4 and yells back. You know, truthfully. So most of you all have not known me a long time, and people perceive that I have all my needs. And I probably do. But there are times in my life when I promise you that has not been the case. I was thinking of times to talk about and a story to tell and trying to figure out something that's meaningful that people can relate to. And because most of my life's been in construction and a lot of my need has come from not having everything I needed in construction. But so the most prevalent time I could think of, and I think most of us can identify because we are at Action Church. And we're at Action Church because a lot of churches don't think the way we think. A lot of places don't accept people like us. So I was thinking about that. So one of the story I thought about was I'd just gotten divorced. And I know some of you want to know which one it is, but that's not important. But after my divorce, I basically got kicked out of the church. At that point, I was working on staff at a church. I was doing security. It was the one on 92, in case y'all were trying to figure it out. I was serving every Wednesday for Wednesday night dinner. Me and Tori and Katie were there. Pretty much the doors opened, we were there. And because I no longer fit their mold, I was basically kicked out. The hard part at that point is I never felt more alone. You know, I'm divorced. I'm a single dad now. I only get to see my girls every I get to see them every week. But, you know, there's two or three days I'm by myself in my house. I was broke financially. More importantly, I was broke spiritually. I mean, my heart was broke. My whole, you know, and the people that I worshiped with, you know, you go, it's just like this. It's so funny. I've studied this for about the last 6 months. At the brewery, everybody had their little spot. Here, everybody has their little spot. Well, you know, when you have your little spot at church, those people are your worship people. You know, they kind of become your friends. They just disappear. They quit scheduling me to do security. I mean, so it became pretty obvious. Hey, you really aren't welcome here anymore. You don't fit our mold. I have all kinds of those stories. We won't get into all that. But that was the first time in my life that I read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because for the first time in my life, I actually felt it. I'm sitting in my house, 8 or 9 o'clock at night, crying like a little baby. Because I felt it. I knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. That night, he changed my heart, my attitude, and my life. And I decided this was only a valley, and that on the other side of a valley was a mountaintop. And I cannot wait to see at that point what's next. So my contentment changed, therefore my joy changed. The interesting part in the rest of that sentence, though, is, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I do. I've been very blessed. But how many of us know someone that appears to have an abundance that is the most miserable person you're ever going to see in your whole life? They don't know what we know. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about real contentment. That's why they're miserable. They say Ted Turner, who is very, very rich, was one of the most miserable people in the whole world. So just because you have or they have plenty, that does not even come close to equaling joy or contentment. Rich or poor, lots of toys, no toys, food, no food. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about all through. I mean, we literally quote that verse before football games. We quote it before business deals. We quote it before difficult tasks. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's sitting in prison. He's saying, I can survive abundance. I can survive need. I can survive success. I can survive disappointment. I can survive betrayal. I can survive hardship because of one reason. Because Christ gives me strength. That's what it's all about right there. Because Christ gives me strength. That's where you're supposed to get your strength from. Nothing else. He isn't saying that Jesus is going to help him win every game. He says he's going to be there. No matter what. Now we're getting to some of the cool stuff for us as Action Church, in my opinion. So Philippians 4, well, joy produces generosity. Philippians 4, 14 through 20, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving except you only. I feel like that's Action Church. I really do, because when we lost the building, there was no church that called and said, hey, you know, at noon, we're done with our building. Just come on over. You know, at 8 o'clock, if y'all want to get up early, well, we knew that wouldn't work anyway, but if at 8 o'clock you want to get up early, come on over. Nobody. A brewery called, said, hey, we don't use this thing until noon. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. That's what giving is all about. I cannot stand these people who put on Facebook, oh, I gave this particular charity $1,000. Then you didn't do it. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. It says clearly in the Word, if you give and you talk about it, you gave for you. You didn't give for that. I've received full payment and have more than enough. He's in prison. I've received full payment. I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received, I can't say this one, so the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice something there? The chapter ends with giving. Content people become generous people. One of the reasons I love our church so much is for that exact reason. I mean, without a doubt, we're a ragtag bunch. There's no question about that. But I've never, ever, ever seen people more willing to give and more willing to do for anybody. There are no parameters on what we're willing to do. There's no parameters on what we're willing to give. There's no parameters on what we're willing to go do. You know, and I know that people are giving, and it's a struggle sometimes for them to give that money, but their trust in Jesus, they're paying their account. Because we all know he doesn't need anything we have. He needs us to believe that if we do give, he's going to give it back. Word's pretty clear. He gives it back tenfold. I believe that. I've lived that. I've seen that. When I was in need, I was still tithe. Even though they kicked me out, until the day I left, I still tithe. Remember that giving also is not in the form of money. The cool thing about Action Church to me is that not many churches have a men's group that are more willing to serve, because putting all this stuff up every morning and taking it all back down, that gives so many men an opportunity to serve, because a lot of these men have a servant's heart and they want to give. I was here, and I'm not saying ladies don't do it. It's not what I'm not saying. I'm just saying that a lot of churches don't have this. They don't have this ability, you know, because guys are not going to go work in the daycare. They're not going to go down there, you know. I mean, somebody might, but But that's what makes this church so amazing, is that we, all of us, care. And all of us give. I mean, it gets back to, you know, like Sierra said, we're going to take next Sunday off to honor all of these people that are so willing to give of their time. Do y'all realize that this band gets here at 8 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning? Most of them, I think all of them, I don't know, but I think all of them have real jobs. They have real things. They get here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. They practice, then they play, and then they leave, and then they pack it, and they've got to pack all their stuff back up. That's a huge commitment. But when you watch them up here, they love it. They love it. The church simply amazes me when I know what we are working with, what we have to work with, and I see what God accomplishes through us. You know, as we're walking this new path of being in the gymnasium, and Gary's got some pretty cool ideas in his head. You know how that goes with Gary. For whatever reason, I'm the one that is getting to help with this part. I'm his keeper, if you will. But there's a lot of, I feel like there's a lot of growth coming. I feel like we're growing, and I feel like, you know, we will get to 1,000 people. Gary wants to move up the street. You know, he wants to go north. Y'all have heard him say that. He wants to go north. He feels led. I mean, he and I prayed about it. He feels led that to go north. We're not going to rush it. But as we start to do those things, I tell you these things because there'll be a time where we need to talk about those things. We'll need to talk about certain things. And so I just want y'all to start thinking about that. You know, because Gary gets up here and he gives you a snippet, but I feel like I told him, I said, I'm going to talk a little bit about the growth, if that's okay. He said, yeah, talk about it. I don't care. So, but there's going to be a time. So at the very end, the last three verses, joy ends with grace. Philippians 4:21-23 reads like this: greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Let's close with this. Notice that Paul closes the same way he started. Not with success, not with achievement, not with accomplishments. He closes with grace. The secret of contentment isn't trying harder. The secret of contentment isn't getting more. The secret of contentment isn't finally reaching some destination. The secret of contentment is understanding that because of God's grace through Jesus Christ, you already possess the most valuable thing you'll ever need. That's the secret of contentment. And we've got to know that. And if you don't know that you know that you know, Sierra, I know, would be glad to pray with you. I know Doug and Kathy will pray with you. Miss Linda will pray with you. There's lots of people out here. But if you don't know that you know, we'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. Because we want you to know. We want you to understand. If you didn't understand what I said today, we want you to understand. That is what we are here for. We are here to bring people to Jesus. That's the only purpose of this church. I agree with Gary. It's a lot of work. If all we're going to do is come hang out, we'll go hang out in the park and eat dinner. So I've spent a lot of my years chasing things. Some of those things I've caught, some of those things I didn't caught. Some of those things, but looking back, the greatest blessings in my life were not owning a business, were not being CEO, not getting a paycheck. It's not success. The greatest joys in my life, the greatest blessing in my life was discovering that Jesus was walking beside me that night and hanging out with me that night when I felt as low as I could feel. And he's also with me when I'm standing on the mountaintop. And if you have Jesus, you have enough.